James chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. I'll give everybody a couple of seconds. I'll be preaching out of these six verses today, if I get through them anyway. James 1, verses 12 to 18. Yeah. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word, Lord God, that informs us who you are and what you have done for us and what you're continually doing for us, because you're a good God who doesn't change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And no matter what the circumstances or the temptations and trials we go through in life, Father, you remain rock solid, Father. And we thank you, Lord God, that when we look to you, Father God, no matter what's going on in our life, you are always good. You're a good God. So, Father, bless us with understanding today into our own lives, trials, into the own temptations we go through, Father God, so that you would be glorified, God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we continue to look at the book of James, we need to remember that the spiritual condition of this church was not very well. They were juvenile, they were childish, they were on the verge of self-destruction. The gift of love that should have been up and operating in this church was failing miserably. They should know better, this Christian church. But unfortunately, like many of us, the heart is slow to learn. It's not just me and you who struggle with that. They struggled with it 2,000 years ago. We would think, oh, maybe they were closer to Jesus than we are. The truth of the matter is, though, they were saved by the same Jesus. They struggled with the same things me and you struggle with today. And you would think that God would have closed up shop on this church a long time ago, but he doesn't, because he's faithful even when what? We're not faithful. He still remains faithful. He's chosen us before the foundations of the world. He's going to do something good in us, whether we want it or not. He's coming for us, and that's a good thing, because no matter what our circumstances are, God is out to change us. And the more we're changed, the more we love the Lord. And it's a wonderful testimony to the Holy Spirit. And that's what James is doing here. He's writing to stimulate these believers to love and good works. And at the same time, to give them Christian insights that only Christians can have to the trials and tribulations of life. And not just to the trials and tribulations of life, but the temptations we personally go through in our own life. It's only the Christian gospel that gives us penetrating insight along with gospel power to live out this life of faith we have in Christ. And that's what James is doing. He's stirring them up. How to overcome the trials that come from without and the temptations that come from within. And to produce in a believer a strong life that's ready, not just for this world, but ready to meet God himself. And that's what James is stimulating his congregation to. To a life that's rock solid. To a conduct and a character that's unswerving, no matter how deep the trial is in life, that no matter what's coming against us, we stand firm and say, no, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. God's a good God. I know the world looks like it's upside down, but I'm standing strong on the rock of Christ, and I don't care what's going on in this world, I know I'll stand, because he stands, we stand with him. And that's the kind of fortitude, and that's the kind of character, that kind of overcoming spirit that Jesus wants to give us, but it takes time for that to happen, doesn't it? Don't we wish when we became Christians, when we were converted in the heart, that one day when we recognized that Jesus Christ is God and that the tomb is really empty, and that he truly does love me, and I am truly a sinner, and I truly need him personally in my life. It's not about the rest of the world. It's all about me at this point. It's a personal salvation. And we come to Jesus, and we say, Lord, come into my life. And the light goes off, and we know that Jesus is God. We know our sins are forgiven. We know that new birth is taking place. But yet there's a long, long, long way to go. Not to be saved, but to live saved. Big difference. Can you say that with me? Not to be saved, but to live saved. Paul says if you live by the Spirit, you should walk by the Spirit. And he's saying the same thing we just said now. To live out our salvation, to really live like changed people. I'm a Christian. I follow Christ. I'm a changed human being. That's the cry of our heart now. But it takes time for God to get us to that place where really our mouth and our mind and our deeds and our actions and our motives and our agendas line up to the will of God. And to do that, God really loves us. So what does he do? He lets trials and tribulations come into our life. Because as Pastor John spoke about last week, they change us and they transform us into different human beings. And that's the insight, that penetrating Christian insight that God gives us, that when we go through any kind of hardship in our life, that God is right there. He's coaching us through. He's allowing things to happen in our life where we would say, you got to be kidding me. I don't want this to happen to me. Why me? But God allows things for our own good. It's hard to figure out. We'll get into that as we get into the text as we go on. But a trial, as John said last week, can be described as anything that tries to get us off our peace, our joy, to come against our faith, to stop believing in Christ, to stop following Christ. That's what a trial is. Anything that tries to move me away from the salvation that's in Christ or the joy that's in Christ is a trial. And that could be various kinds. That can come from any direction. It could be a physical thing. It could be an economic thing. It could be a mental or psychological thing. It could be a physical ailment. It could be anything that could try to move us from the faith. Be that as it may, we got some great insights here that we're going to look into today, and we'll start in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. You know, verse 12 here, it finishes the first section of the chapter, verses 1 to 11, and it starts off the next section of the chapter, verses 13 to 18. And what we have over here is almost finishing up what John was speaking about last week, and I just want to follow through with that because it ends with one and it follows through to the rest of the sermon. But the first thing we need to look at when he says here, he says, blessed is the man. We're talking about the finished product of trials and tribulations in our life. And that's a blessed man. Now, to me and you, that might not mean much. But when you understand what the word blessed means in the Bible, it should mean everything to you. Because it's not some word that's like, oh, happy is a person. This is not about a happy human being. This is about a blessed man. Something that means you should be envied by all other people because you're so blessed. And the finished product of a Christian that perseveres in trials and temptation is that complete character that John was speaking about last week. He's complete. He lacks nothing in his life. And the reason he is complete in this fallen world, and he has a character now that can exalt Jesus Christ in every trial, and every circumstance of his life, you see the rock solidness of Christian character and a love for Jesus Christ because he's a blessed man. And the blessed man is not somebody who finds his hope in this world. A blessed man who only finds his hope in God. That's it. That's what blessed is. You can't tempt a blessed man with things of the world. How can you give a rich man nothing? How can you give a Christian something when he's blessed already? Blessed. It takes the rich man and makes him poor in spirit. And it takes the poor in spirit and makes him a rich man. How can you give something to somebody who has everything? That's the blessed man. Now, did you get that on the day of your salvation? In a sense, we get it because we know Jesus is the answer. But then we find all these other things coming against us. We got things going on in our heart and our mind that are contrary to the will of God. It's called sin. We got forces from without that are always trying to get us off the mark. We got people around us that don't like our Christian faith. Or if they do, they don't want to hear about it. Or they don't want to hear about the Bible. They don't mind you going to church. Just don't start speaking about the Bible. Don't start talking about salvation. Don't start talking about eternal life and forgiveness. I mean, that's all okay for you, but just keep it to yourself. And you find out that there are forces, even people close to us, the ones we love the most, that don't want to hear what God has done in our life. The blessed man is not about being happy. It's something greater and of a greater eternal duration. It means he's fully satisfied with God. And that's what original creation was about. Adam and Eve were supposed to be fully satisfied with God. And God loved Adam and Eve so much. Listen. He allowed them to go through their trial so that they would have known the great joy of saying no. We're not going to follow another voice. We heard the voice of Jehovah. We're going to love him. And they failed. They failed miserably. But Christ didn't fail. He's the true Adam. He's the true Israel. He's the true human. And we follow in on his coattails. And Christ knew how blessed it is to follow the Lord with his whole heart, strength, soul, and mind. And now as Christians who follow Christ, we get a taste, we get a foretaste of how sweet it is to live for the Lord. How blessed it is, how fully satisfying and filled with contentment and be at peace and harmony with oneself and with God for no other reason but because of Jesus Christ. It makes no difference how much money you have in your pocket, how much money you make an hour, how much money you don't have. It makes no difference if there's even promise of being financially secure in the future. It makes no difference because the righteous never beg for bread. The righteous never go hungry. That's all the righteous need. All we need is the promises of God. We don't need anything earthly. We don't have to have it. Because God knows if you seek him first and his kingdom and his righteousness, your Father knows what you need and everything else will be supplied to us. How about trusting in God? That's where the blessed life is. We trust in God. But you only get to this place, and I only get to this place, the Christian can only get to this place as God allows trials to come against our life so that we can persevere because God is bringing something out of us here. There's a method for his madness. He's promised eternal life, the crown of life to those who love him. And understand something. When we're new Christians, our love for God is more like we're fumbling around just like a little baby would. The little baby's dependent on God. We have one here, dependent on their parents, but doesn't know how much to love their parents yet. It's only when that child grows up and can look at the mother, look at the father and say, I love you. That's the Christian. And only the Christian that goes through trials and tribulations and temptations and trust in God, only that kind of mature Christian can look up and say, Lord, I love you. I love you just for who you are and what you've done for me. You don't have to do anything else for me. I'm just glad my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What, no matter what goes on in this world, I'm fully satisfied with Jesus Christ. Amen. My soul is satisfied. That's when we find out that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms. The presence of God. Do you know the value? Do I know the value of just the simple presence of God in your life? Where Paul can say, after a life of ministry, after a life of pouring out his life, he's on the verge of dying, and everyone that was close to him deserted him. But he said, the Lord stood by my side. That's the kind of faith he wants us to have. No matter what's going on, to be unshakable, to be unmovable, unstoppable. No matter what Satan throws at us, no matter what the flesh throws at us, and no matter what the world throws at us, we stand as more than conquerors. That's the kind of faith God wants us to have. That's the kind of love he's producing in our life. This is a kind of quality that the world cannot recognize, nor the world cannot produce. When people come into contact with Christianity like this, this kind of blessed Christianity, they can't figure us out. They don't know what makes us tick. We just love God. We're simple folk. We love God. We go to Bible studies. We go to church. We hand out little tracts. We tell people on Facebook we love God. And they can't figure us out. What is it with these Christians? It looks like they have everything, but when you look at their life, they have nothing. Praise God. I'm a blessed man. That's all I want to have. And that's one of the major points that James is trying to get to in his book, because there's a great tension in the book between the wealthy and the poor. The wealthy were oppressing the poor, and the poor wanted to be wealthy. And even in the two verses before that, listen to verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich man in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. See, the tension is here that people were, they thought materialism was it. They thought materialism was the blessed life. The rich thought they were so rich, they thought they were God and they could oppress everybody. And the poor were so stupid, they wanted to be like the rich. And they couldn't exalt in their high position as Christians. And just to see you're already blessed. I don't have to promise you riches to come to church. God has already promised you eternal life. If that doesn't do it, nothing ever will. Learning how to enjoy our eternal life now. At the end of the trials and tribulations and the temptations we go through is the favorable fruit of that love for God, and has that blinding ability to look at everything else in the world as nothing compared to the beauty of God. That's why you go through trials. That's why God allows things to come into our life and buffet us and temper us and challenge us to the point of saying, God, where are you? Where are you? Why have you forsaken me? He allows it to show us that the faith he has given us is a genuine, real faith. Because he wants us to be blessed. How many people know that God wants us to be blessed? But it ain't going to be from buying a book that says your best life is now. It ain't going to happen. Your best life is not now. It's when you go home and be with the Lord. But in the interim, you can be blessed. But it's going through trials. It's going through tribulations and persevering and showing the world, no, I love God. And I'd rather suffer with the godly than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin with the wicked. We've got to remember that only difficult times can produce this kind of radiant love for the Lord, with the complementary fruit of peace and contentment being fully satisfied. It's hard to understand people that are fully satisfied with just God. Jesus had it. The foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't have two nickels. He left no inheritance. He had nothing to give away but his life. And there is no greater love than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friend. We're rich. I want you to know, everybody in here who calls on the name of the Lord, you're rich. You're a blessed person. Let God bring that blessed life out of us through the trials and tribulations we go through. But we have to move on now. Let's move on to what he has promised, or what the crown of life is. The crown of life is abundant life. It's abundant life now, produced by a closeness to God, because when you go through trials and temptations, you have to cry out and depend on God for everything. Amen? Amen. It brings us close to God. That's the abundant life now, but it's also seeing God face to face for eternity. So the crown of life is not just, is it now, is it later? It's both now and later. It begins now, it ends later. It's abundant life. We get to see God by faith now, we'll see Him by sight later. But it says that He has promised to those who love Him. Listen to this. This is one of the great driving forces of the New Testament. And that great driving force is that people desire to see God. That people can't wait to see God. That Christians love God. And they know that life as a Christian is about eternal life. That this is, this life in James 5 says it is just a vapor. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow brings, the book of James says. Our hope rests in eternal life. And that is the promise. We're not here to say that everything's going to be rosy and good tomorrow. I can't say that. You know I can't say that. If I told you that, you should run. I can't tell you that. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that many temptations are going to come. But woe to him to whom they come. Through whom they come. But here's the point. This is one of the great driving forces of the Christian church. Paul says it best in Colossians chapter 3, in verses 1, 2, and 3. He says, if you have been seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places, seek the things that are above and not the things of the earth. For why? You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We die to the things of the world. We should keep our eyes focused above where Christ is seated, where we're going to be one day, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Understand something. This congregation James is talking about is following the wisdom of the world. They're following the success of what the world says. Success in wealth, in status, in materialism. And that's what the world says is successful. And James saying, no, that is not success. You're already blessed. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is successful. They don't have that driving force. There's a Christian congregation that's just trying to get everything it can for now. It has nothing to do with the afterlife. What kind of minister would James be, or what kind of minister would I be if I didn't try to do everything I could to get you to think about eternal life? Understand something. When I come up here armed, I'm not armed alone. I come up here armed with one thing. There's only one thing I need. Truth. It's the Holy Spirit takes the truth. And He takes it. He makes it real in our hearts. And we see the value of eternal life. I must say, after being a Christian 20 years, I'm 50. And this is more real to me now than ever before. But I'm glad it's real at 50 and I don't have to wait to 70. And if I had my way, if I can drive this home into the heart of a 15-year-old or a 20-year-old, I would do everything I can under the power of the Holy Spirit to drive this reality into your hearts. Live for God and eternity. Do it now. Don't wait another minute. Live for God and think about eternity now. Salvation is closer to us today than when we first believed. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read a couple of verses of scripture. Okay. Give me a second here. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out of, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. See, they had the driving force. They had the driving force. In Hebrews chapter 11, that's called the faith chapter. There's something else I'm looking at. The all-stars. The all-stars of the Old Testament. Understand something. They had the driving principle that they weren't going to go back into the world because they were seeking a heavenly city which is to come. They were seeking God Himself. And nothing was going to get in their way. Nothing was going to stop them. They were moving forward even to the point of dying for their faith. Can I ask you? Do we have that same kind of faith? Are we living for the heavenly city? Are we seeking the city which is to come? Are we seeking the builder and architect of that city? I'll tell you this. When we go through trials and tribulations with faith, we'll start to possess that kind of faith. We'll start to own that driving force and to start to live for eternity and not just for the day. The great joy in a man's life is when they finally die to the earthly desires. As a Christian, God chips away and chips away and chips away until finally a day starts to come where this world seems empty. Do you know why? Because it is empty. It has no promise. It offers nothing except self-deception. Only God's kingdom, as Patty said, will always stand. It's unshakable. Everything in the universe will be shaken, but the kingdom of God will not be shaken. You know, the day will come when we will stand before God, and those who have overcome this world by faith, as 1 John 5 says, God will give us the crown of eternal life. He will give openly for everyone to see what has already been taking place down here in secret for those who overcome by humility and faithfulness to God. I know people that have this crown. I see it in their life. I see it in their humbleness. I see it in their brokenness. I see it in the way they won't make a choice without seeking God. I see it in the way they treat people, the way they love people, even the unlovable, because they know what Christ has done for them. They're wearing the crown right now. But one day when they stand before God, Jesus is going to say, come up to the front. I want to exalt you in front of everybody. I'm going to give you the crown of life. And that's when he's going to do it. But these people have already been wearing it. I want to be part of that number. Amen. Prayer for you guys, one or two. Oh, we got to move on. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot tempt anyone with evil, for he himself tempts no one. You would think, what in the world does this scripture be? It doesn't belong here. But understand something. What James is going about to do to them, he's about to introduce them to responsibility and accountability before God. Because those who go through trials and tribulations and seek the wisdom of God, they're blessed. Those who are double-minded, when they go through trials and tribulations and temptations, they'll look to blame anybody. They'll blame God, they'll blame Satan, they'll blame you, they'll blame me, they'll blame the job, they'll blame the boss, they blame everybody but themselves. So when we see this in verse 13, don't be shocked. If you remember the text correctly, it was the woman you gave me. Oh, the serpent made me sin. And God said, no, 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 you both sinned. Adam, you sinned. Eve, you sinned. Stop blaming one another because we all look to escape accountability. It's a human nature. And James has given us one of the great foundational truths of the Christian faith. It's called original sin. He's going to introduce us to the sin that's in our own hearts. And before he can move over to that, he says, oh, I'm going to do that, but don't blame anybody but yourself. That is the beginning of living an overcoming Christian life. Don't blame anybody else. Take full blame, not what happened to you when you're 8, not what happened to you when you're 12. Listen, I got my own childhood traumas to deal with, but the day had to come where it was, I'm the man. We have to stand up and be accountable for what's going on in our life. Because when it comes to mysteries, when it comes to the trials we're going through in the first 12 verses, it's a mystery. Sometimes you go through things in life, you can't figure it out. You don't know why it's happening, how long it's going to happen, what did I do, what did I do, you don't know. But when it comes to temptation, there's no mystery. It's all us. And a Christian understands this truth. And it's liberating. Understand something. I got no problem saying that. It sets me free. Jesus says the truth will what? Set you free. So he has to introduce him to something over here because he wants to get into verse 14. Whatever you do, don't blame God because you're going to find out he's only full of good gifts. Whatever you do, don't blame him. Take the full responsibility on yourself. Listen to verse 14. But to each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We see the biology of sin here. There's a lot to say here. I'm not going to do it. The point is this. Once sin enters into the equation because we have evil desires in our own heart. So it's not just about the trials we go out from the outside, things that are pressing against us to move away from God. It's the temptations from within. It's the same Greek word. One is when something's trying to move you away from God and something's trying to tempt us away from God. One you have to stand firm against and one you have to flee from. One you fight against and one you flee again. You fight against one to preserve in the faith, you flee against the other to preserve in the faith. When it comes to temptation, we have to flee, the Bible says. And it's important for us to know that. Because it starts with a look, it starts with a glance, it starts with a thought. We start to entice certain sins within our own life, and it starts to become a temptation. And we ponder it. And sometimes this can take very quickly. Sometimes it could be a long, slow, subtle seduction over many weeks or months or years until Satan finally gets us and he owns us and we give it to the temptation. And James wants to say, listen, own up to it. We need to own up to these own temptations within our own heart until that day we bite the forbidden fruit and it leads to death. Like I said, more could be said about this, but I want to close it up and I'll tie it up in verses 16 to 18. But do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that you should be kind of first fruits of his creation. James goes on to finish up with two of the great truths of the Christian faith. God only gives good gifts. Even when we're wrapped up in bad trials and tough times, Paul makes it clear that God does everything for our good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Everything. No matter what goes on in our life, God uses even the temptations in our own heart to get us to cry out to him and to change us and to form us into the image of his Son. And listen, in a world of great discrepancies, in our own body where our own behavior at some times is so unpredictable, we can be so out of character, even as Christians, one thing is steady, God is good. And God has called us forth by the word of truth. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if God, what James is telling his readers right now, how can you think that God is tempting you? When God proved to you his goodness, when he called you forth by the life, the death, and the resurrection of his Son, which is good news, and that is the greatest good news you'll ever hear, that God called you out, even in your trials and temptations, God was right there. So when we're going through the temptations of our own heart, when we're seeing something we shouldn't be looking at, when we're desiring something we shouldn't desire, when we're picking up the forbidden fruit which we shouldn't eat, when we're going through that whole process, we can cry out to God, you're a good God, stop the temptation. Temptation, Father God. Give me a way of escape. You're a faithful God. And if you fail, and you take, and you eat, and you die, then we cry out, thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. He brought us forth through the word of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, what can we say, Lord? What can we say? There's so much in here, God. It hurts to try to run through these verses, Father God, but we try to do some kind of justice to your gospel, Father, that called us forth to be a kind of first fruits of this new creation that we are now in Christ Jesus, that the world doesn't understand that we're blessed, Father God, that we're really blessed, Father God, that we have a heart fully satisfied with you, Lord. And if we're not satisfied with you and we're trying to satisfy ourselves with other things of this world, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us again, again, and again, Father God. And just train us, oh God, through the trials and tribulations and through the temptations we go through to call on you, Father God, to rely on you, to depend on you and nothing else, Father God, for all your goodness towards us in Christ's name.